I want to continue on with the journey through the book of Acts. We will be finished before Christmas, and it's amazing what's going on in this book. And today, I'm going to attempt something that I have not ever done. I'm going to cover like 2.5 chapters in one sermon. So get ready. We'll be here till noon. If you have something in the oven, I hope you have that Bluetooth thing to turn it off. Steve, do you have that stuff? You don't got nothing in the oven, right? Well, good for you, man, because if not, it'd be burning today, all right? Just letting you know. Some of you might have to run out of here. But no, let's see. Now, last time we were together, Paul encounters the accusations of his people, of course, in Jerusalem. He is taken to Caesarea by night. And while he's there, he is presented before Felix. And I want to talk about how some people almost become Christians. They almost become Christians. I want to make a little emphasis. Almost become Christian. They're like right there, but they don't do. And that's messed up. But Felix, he is the one governing over Caesarea for the Roman Empire, and Paul is brought before him, and we talked about it last time we talked about the book of Acts, that he just testified to Felix, right? But I want to call attention to the last few verses of the chapter, and starting in verse 22, after Paul had talked to him, and talked to him, of course. Remember that the main key here, what Paul is being judged for, is for the resurrection of Christ. He's preaching the resurrection of Christ all throughout. And this is what is the hang-up of the Jews, right? That he's going against them. He's talking about the resurrection, creating a lot of commotion. But look at verse 22 and Felix's reaction. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. You see, all of them were like, what? He's talking about all this stuff, Felix? And Felix is like, no. Let's just wait. Let's wait until the people who accuse him and the people who know what's going on get over here. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived and Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened. Did you see that? Frightened, and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. And at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So you remember, he preaches to Felix about the resurrection of Christ, and Felix is like, whoa, because all of a sudden the commotion starts. But he's like, no. We can't be doing this like this. We got to wait till we do this right. But he was afraid. He became afraid. So I want to talk to you about Felix's fear, because his fear prevented him from becoming a Christian. He almost became a Christian, but fear stopped him. You see, in verse 27, it says that he was there for 2 years. I mean, for 2 years, he was preaching to Felix. You remember, he called him out and said, hey, come on, I want to talk to you. Talk to me. Remember that at the beginning of the passage, it said that he had exact knowledge about all these things. So Felix knew the truth. Do you know any people like that, that know the truth but just can't make the next step and believe Christ for themselves? Wow, this is amazing, but I won't talk to you about it, because Paul preached truth that we all need to hear. He preached truth that we all need to hear. We all need to hear this, right? He had exact knowledge, and yet he needed to hear some more truth. Now, he's allowing Paul to have visitors. Did you see why? He's a politician. He's like, well, let his friends come over, because they be bringing them money. And when they bring money, I'll call on Paul to talk to me, and maybe I can get some of that money too. You know any politicians like that? Don't name names, because we won't finish for real, all right? But that's the thing, you see. And now he brings his wife too to listen. He wants her to hear Paul preach about faith in Christ. You know people like that who like to hear the word of God, but yet no commitment? There we go. Now, it was fear that stopped him. It says that Paul was preaching about righteousness. Paul was preaching about self-control. Paul was preaching about the judgment to come. That's the preaching of Paul at this time. That's what he's trying to say. And he's trying to tell them, you know, first of all, righteousness. What does that mean? That means that you have to deal with your sin in your past. Righteousness. That means that you need to really deal with your past sin. You need to be saved. You need to be really transformed. So I want you to think about that. When you come to Christ and you hear the truth, it is expected of you that the power of the words of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, disclosing the truth and opening your eyes to the truth of Christ, that you will deal with your past sin. Righteousness. Righteousness means to be justified, to be counted as righteous, to be counted as innocent in court. So we're talking about you have to deal with God in what you have done in your life, and you have to reconcile that with him. And the only way to do that properly is through Christ Jesus, who reconciles us to the Father and gives us his righteousness. Now, Felix knows the truth, but he just can't get there. Another thing that Paul was preaching to him was self-control. You know what that means? That means that you have to deal with your present temptations. You see, it's not just about dealing with your past and then keep going. It's about dealing with your presence. It's about an ongoing living relationship with Christ. It's about every day fighting the good fight and going out there and living in Jesus' name. We're talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit helping you get through, that you may withstand. Your life needs to be changed. You need to be different, Felix. You see, you can't just deal with your past and continue on. You have to live differently now. And Felix is afraid of that. But there's one more thing that Felix is afraid of, and is the judgment to come. What does that mean? That means that you have to deal with your future standing before Christ. You have to deal with Jesus on your past. You have to deal with Jesus in your present. You have to deal with Jesus according to the future to come. You have to be willing to recognize that he is coming. But Felix's reaction is one of fear in front of his wife. Ha ha. In front of everybody. He's fearful now. He's scared. Now, why is so much fear? Was it because he found nothing wrong with Paul? I mean, because he recognized there's nothing wrong with this man. But was it the fear of knowing that Paul was right and he was not? Was it because the gospel scared him? You see, some people are proud like that, and you tell them about Jesus, and they will listen to you, and they'll like it, until you confront them with the truth that they also need to be changed, and they're like, wait a second. I'm afraid that you're trying to get over me. I'm afraid that you're trying to manipulate me. I'm afraid. And maybe he was afraid of Paul because you got it all together and I don't. You see, or was it because the gospel scared him? Why? Because of the loss of power. If I become a Christian, I will lose all power. I'm part of the largest empire in the world and I'm a governor. What am I going to do? I'm going to lose my position. I'm going to lose my power. What's going to happen to me? Remember, these were politicians. So he's afraid of maybe losing it all for the sake of the gospel. Or maybe he's afraid that he will make the Jews angry. Felix is scared because he was trying to do them a favor. Why would he want to do the Jews a favor? Politician, once again. Oh my God, we should have done this at Capitol Hill today, right? But he doesn't want to make the Jews angry. He was trying to do them a favor. Maybe he was afraid of them. You see, the majority of people don't want to face their sin because of their fear. The majority of people do not see the benefit of resisting temptation and living an upright life because they use the excuse that I'm just human. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I've even said that before as an excuse. Well, I'm only human. Really? But Jesus is in you, so get it right, brother and sister. All right? The majority of people succumb to the fear of the judgment to come. You see, the people are paralyzed by fear, and they never take the step towards Christ, but step away from Christ. You see, that's what happens. You see, you know the responses when you're in fear? Either you fight, flight, or freeze, right? Well, he wanted to fly. He just wanted to fly because he was frozen. He just wanted to get out of there. He just wanted to get out of there. You see, Jesus is there and he's being confronted with him. He wanted to step away. He was afraid. You see, I want to know. He knew about the way. He knew the exact, he had exact knowledge about the way. This means that he had extends good knowledge about Jesus because Jesus is the way. You see, it's the only way you can be righteous. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you see, as they help you, they're the only ones. It's the only way that you're going to have strength to have self-control and to be able to withstand life and its suffering. And it is Christ, the one, he is the way, the one who will exercise judgment, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at the end of your life, Felix, or whoever you are, you will face Christ. So you need to have faith. You need to have faith and surrender to the way. See, that's today we see a lot of people like Felix. They hear the truth. They understand it. They even feel guilty about stuff. But they refuse to obey. See, there are others like Drusilla, his wife. She heard the word. Can you think of this picture? His wife is sitting next to her. And she is watching her husband. Yeah, ladies, how many of you know your husband's face? How many of you know when he's being brave or when he's being a scary cat? How many of you girls know when your husband or your boyfriend is just scared? She knew him, most likely. And she knew, he's like, look at him. He's all scared. Oh, my God. Poor boy. This is my husband. I got to protect him now. Leave him alone. Let him be. You see, I want you to think of that because this is crazy. You see, she might have been like, oh my God, what happened to my husband? Trembling, fear, the look in his eyes, his pupils dilated maybe. She heard it. She was probably moved too. But there's nothing to be said about her. Nothing whatsoever. You see, I want you to understand who these people were. These were young people. And this goes out to you, young people. Everybody here young anyway. Out there, I don't know, but maybe there's all the young people out there too. Did you know that this guy Felix was a young governor who died when Mount Vesuvius, the famous volcano in Italy, exploded? Erupted and killed the whole town. And guess what? Felix, Drusilla, they were gone. He was only 21 years old. You see, he was scared. He should have been. He didn't know what was coming to him, but it came to him. You see, this is important that we know. He almost became a Christian, but getting almost there is never enough. So I say, yes, be fearful, tremble before God, because you will have to face him. Not the Jews, who cares about them, but the way Christ himself you will face. Nothing against the Jews. Gotta love them. See, but instead of fearing him, you need to trust him. He is your righteousness. He gives you the strength to endure. He delivers you in the end. So do not fear Christ. Trust him. You see, this is God doesn't want you to fear him that you would run from him. God wants you to fear him so much that you come run to him. Did you get that? It's like a parent. You might have grown up with a fearful mother and a fearful father, but hopefully what they wanted you was to run to them, not from them. Allow his righteousness to be set in your life. Allow his strength to help you deal with your fears in the coming life and allow him to deliver you at the end with his loving kindness. This is very important. Now we move on to chapter 25. And chapter 25, I'm not going to pull out much stuff from there because I want to jump over to 26, but I want you to know what happens here. We go to chapter 25. Festus, Then, having arrived in the province 3 days later, went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Now, Festus came to replace Felix. Okay? So this is the new governor there. And the chief priest and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him. Okay, so I'm not going to bring him here, but if you want, we can go there. And then going back to Caesarea. Now, look at verse 8 a little bit further. While Paul said in his own defense, because they finally came and wanted to hear him out, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesarea or Caesar. I'm sorry. Now jump over to verse 10. But Paul said, because once again, they're questioning him, are you willing to go to Jerusalem for this? He's like, nope. I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, and so also very well known. I mean, you guys know I haven't done anything. If then I am a wrongdoer, I have committed and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. Remember, Paul wanted to go all the way to Rome, and it looks like it's coming, right? Then, of course, we'll see Agrippa, King Agrippa, come to town, and Festus then tells him about this case and says, hey, King, I want to tell you about this guy. I want to tell you about this man. Now, let's go to verse 19 a little further, chapter 25. But they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. So King Agrippa's like, what's going on, Festus? And Festus's like, you know what? This is just a religion thing. It's one of those things that they're fighting against each other. No law broken here. The Roman Empire has not been hurt. But it's just tedious work working with these guys because they keep talking all this religion and going at each other. So he's like, you know what? That's all. But I wanted you to hear it. Now, a few verses down in verse 23, look at what happens. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice, amid great pomp, and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both in Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you and all especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me that in sending a prisoner, not to indicate also the charges against him. So he's like, Agrippa, I need your help. This guy is appealing to Caesar, and I'm about to send him, but I got to send him with a letter. I got to explain this thing. You don't just send somebody up there just like that. You got to help me out. But look at the great place and the pomp here. Here comes King Agrippa and his wife, and as they walk in, they're all like, whoa, everybody's celebrating their presence, right? And I want you to notice that Festus says, here's this man. I mean, they give all this great pomp to Agrippa, and Paul gets nothing but a humble introduction. I want you to know something. You as a Christian are an ambassador of the true King. You as a Christian are ambassador of the King of the universe. But you know what? Maybe people won't pay you that honor or homage in this world. But you know what? We're to stand in humility like Paul. You know, wherever you're demanded an answer about your faith in Christ, you don't need all the, you don't need all the hoopla. You don't need all the, I mean, you don't need all the, you get what I'm saying? Just be humble. Wherever you're asked, don't try to pat yourself on the back and become too proud. Christians, we are ambassadors of Christ, yet I want you to understand. Look at Paul is going through judgment, something similar to somebody else he knew, Jesus. Jesus being the one true king, he was taken from court to court in chains, and he was being humiliated. And the same thing is happening to Paul. And you see, even though Festus says there's nothing wrong with this guy, even later on we'll see Agrippa that he says there is nothing wrong with this guy. What do we do here? So how can we send him? Well, Agrippa said, you know what? Let's hear him out then. So now we go to chapter 26, and I'm going to show you what happened to King Agrippa. As we go in, let's read the first three verses. Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Paul is so smart. It's like, Agrippa, you know this stuff. And I'm so honored to be before you. Paul is in chains. And when he is told to speak, he raises his arm. He raises his hands. Remember what I said a few Sundays ago? You could hear the noise of the chains speaking loudly and clear. And Paul did that probably on purpose. Check this out. This is what you've done to me. But let me tell you what Jesus can do for you. Wow! That's powerful. You see, this is an auditorium in Caesarea where Paul is speaking before Agrippa and Berenice, his wife. Now, Drusilla and Berenice, they were both women that were married like 4 or 5 times. Who knows, between 3 and 5 times. They were married to high, sought-out politicians. They would marry one, and then they would marry another one, and then they would marry another one. These ladies knew how to play the game, whatever game that is. So these were not just, I mean, they were known. And here's the legion, here's all these soldiers and the centurion and everybody. What an opportunity Paul has to speak before a bunch of sinners just like him, especially the ones with influence. And this is, of course, a partial fulfillment of God's promise to Paul where he said, you're going to speak before Gentile kings and the children of Israel in my name. You see, Paul stands there where, I want you to know this. First of all, Agrippa's great-grandfather is the one who tried to kill Jesus as a baby, Herod. Here's the great-grandchild of Herod who tried to kill Jesus as a baby. Also, his grandfather is the one that killed John the Baptist and beheaded him. And his father had martyred the first apostle, James. So he comes from a line of killers of Christians, starting with wanting to kill Jesus, then killing John the Baptist, and then killing James, the brother of Jesus. Hey, that's something. Agrippa, his family history made him unlikely to receive the message from Paul, right? And especially to receive him warmly. If he knows the story. And he tells Agrippa, you know. So he says, I think of myself happy to be before you, Agrippa. I'm so happy to be in front of you because I'm going to give you some evidence here. And the evidence that you will examine, this is going to be something for you to be transformed. I just want you to know that there is life But Agrippa didn't see that, right? But we'll see that in a sec. Now look at verses 4 and 5. So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and in Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time. If they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of a religion. You see, he's saying, I lived a strict life. I lived a life that you know I was a Jew too. And he's saying, you know, I used to stand and vote against the Christians. I used to stand there and accuse them. I used to stand there and make the vote to get them annihilated. But Paul is trying to let Agrippa know, you want to talk about a faithful Jew? You can mention me, because I used to be the faithful can be defined. And since you are an expert at all of this, Agrippa, you should know that God can raise from the dead. See, because that's exactly what they were fighting about. You could be an expert, let me tell you, you could be an expert in Bible matters and still mess up, still go to hell. See, that's amazing. That's crazy. Everyone needs repentance. Everyone needs forgiveness and deliverance. And Paul then explains to them what he did as he persecuted the Jews before his conversion. And he goes on in the next few verses telling them, you see, he tells them, I was on my way to Damascus. I saw the light from heaven. It was brighter than the sun. Jesus spoke to me and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. He identifies himself. And these words change Paul's world, of course. Because he thought he was persecuting people, but he was persecuting the Lord. You see, Paul had to repent and submit to the lordship of Christ immediately. So he's telling his testimony to Agrippa. Now look at verse 16 as we go on. In verse 16, he says, but get up and stand on your feet. This is what Jesus said to Paul. He's telling him, for this purpose I have appeared to you to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes. There we go. This is where it gets really good. To open their eyes so that they may turn from their darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You hear the message there? Wow, talk about the gospel message in three verses. This is amazing what Paul is doing here. He's telling them what Jesus told him word for word, and Jesus told him the message. And this is the message that he was trying to get through Agrippa. Number one, your eyes need to be open to Christ and the truth of the gospel. Your eyes need to be open. Remember, we were singing earlier, we want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across the land, that all men might see the truth and know that he is the way to heaven. See. We want people to see Jesus. We want them to open their eyes to Christ. But not only that, well, also another thing, your eyes need to be open to Christ and the truth of the gospel, but also you need to repent, to turn from darkness to light. You see, he's talking about turning. He's talking about repenting. Repenting means changing directions, going in the opposite direction, going from darkness to light, going from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, his lordship. You see, repentance, that's what happens. When you repent, you come under the lordship of Christ. You turn to Christ, not away from Christ. Talk about turning in your fear. Turn to Jesus. Talk about turning in your doubts. Turn to Jesus. Talk about turning in your circumstances and trials and whatever. Turn to Jesus. That's exactly what he wants us. Repent. Turn. And you see, I want you to see in verses 19 and 20 for a second here. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. See, I obeyed. I turned. but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also in Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. You see that? Performing deeds appropriate to repentance. You know what Paul is saying here? You need to turn to God. And when you turn, you need to live differently. Your acts need to be different. Your decisions need to be different. Your life needs to be different. But you don't have to be different to repent. You have to repent to be different. You see, your good deeds are the result of your repentance. So you turn, and once you turn, that's when you start living the life that pleases God. Living an upright, righteous life. Now, you can do that, of course, but you have to receive forgiveness by the blood of Christ first. You can do this, but you have to receive forgiveness by the blood of Christ. That's what he said. Through the forgiveness of sins. And how does the forgiveness of sin is received? It is a gift. Jesus paid for it at the cross. Jesus pays for sin, and you get to take it off your account. That's what he does. He pays for your account. Your account is clear. Clean slate. That's about receiving forgiveness right there. The sacrifice of Christ. Something that you receive. Not something that you do or that you attain. Jesus is not expecting you to sacrifice for your sin. He's already done that. And he did it all the way. So you can receive forgiveness by the blood of Christ. Also, he says that you may also be counted an inheritance, so you can be counted in Christ as a child of God. You see, you can only get an inheritance if you're included in their will, and you're included in their will if you're one of the children. Simple as that. You get it. So we're talking about being counted. We're talking about being set apart for God, like he said, set apart, sanctified to God, given an inheritance as a child of God. But there's only one way that this is possible, Agrippa. Only one way. Through faith in Christ alone. You see, you have to trust him. Only faith in Christ can do all of this. This was the invitation to Agrippa to become one of those sanctified by faith in Jesus. To open his eyes and see Jesus. To turn to him and be like Paul. In Christ. Now look at verse 23 a little bit further. That the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. You see? Light. What does light do? It lights up so you can see. And this is exactly what Paul wants for Agrippa, that he may be opened to see Jesus. Now let's go to the last part. His answer. He said, in a short time you will persuade me, Paul. In a short time. In a little bit. In a little bit, you might get me. Oh man, you almost got me, man. By the hair of a chinny chin chin. I mean, missed it. You were so close. Now look at verses 24 to 26. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said at a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. You know what? Festus says, okay, Paul, you went cuckoo. You're crazy. And he says, no, I'm not, because Agrippa, now he turns to Agrippa. He already talked to Festus, and Festus says, you're crazy. He's like, you think I'm crazy, but this guy right here, Agrippa, he knows. He knows. Have you ever spoken to people like that? Talk to them about Jesus, and you know that they know. But they just, well, Maybe later. I want you to think about this. Because when you see Paul's conduct at this hearing, there are some reasons why Festus might think that Paul went crazy. First of all, he's a prisoner. He's in chains. But he seems happy. Have you ever seen anybody chained up and happy? He looked crazy. He's too happy to be a man in chains. He could be killed at any moment. Not only that, he's insisting that God can raise the dead. Cuckoo, cuckoo. What's wrong with Paul? You see, you can see how Festus can be. An unbeliever thinks about these things, and you got to remember that to them is foolishness, even Paul said. Not only that, he's in chains. He's insisting that God can raise from the dead. And he's also talking about a vision that he saw, that Jesus spoke to him. A heavenly vision that changed his life. This is weird. Paul gone mad. I want you to think about all these things that might be going through Festus' mind. It was more a concern about proclaiming Jesus than his own freedom. This guy is crazy. He's so encased in preaching Jesus, 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 Jesus. Does he know that if he stopped doing this Jesus, 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 Jesus thing, he could go home free? He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of a dead man. He already dead. What is wrong with Paul? He's gone crazy. You see, here's the thing. He believed in the message of hope and redemption for all humanity. That's got to be crazy also for Festus. He's talking about Jewish and Gentiles, all of us together? I don't think so. Something's wrong with this guy. The gospel. You see, when gospel is properly proclaimed and lived in our lives, we will make some people think that we are crazy. It's foolishness to them. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It's foolishness to them. It's craziness. Well, let's get to the end here. Verses 27 through 29. King Agrippa, now he goes straight to him, straight to his heart. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. You see, he starts where he's at. Remember, he says, you know these things. And guess what? Agrippa came from a lineage of Jews. He had Jews in his family too. So he knows. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. See, Paul was not the one that said, well, since I have to suffer for Christ, you have to suffer for Christ too. You know those Christians like that? There are none around here. They go through hardship and they want all the other Christians to experience hardship too. Because if we're all Christians, we all got to go through this. And guess what? Paul is saying, I wish you all would be like me, except this, that you would be free. I could be free, and I'm not, because I'm trying to set you free in Christ. You see, sacrifice, deeds that show that he had really repented. Isn't that what Christ is expecting from you and me? Think about that. You see, King Agrippa, do you believe? See, do you believe the prophets? He started where he was at. He wanted to connect with Agrippa. He knew that he already believed in some stuff. Guess what, my friend? When you talk to people about Jesus, start where they are. Don't expect them to be where you are. Start where they are. Wherever they are, then you lead them in the way, who is Christ. See, give me some time, Paul. Take it easy. You're going way too fast. Maybe later, Paul. Not going to happen right now, okay? A little more. Just take it easy, right? You see, I want you to think about this idea behind a little. In a little, you would persuade me. Number one, The meaning of little could be in a short time, or it could be meaning there's a little distance between me and Christianity right now. So Paul, I'm almost there. I'm approaching, but I'm not that close. You know people like that in your world, in your life, in your family, who are close but not close enough. Right? However close Agrippa was to becoming a believer, it was not close enough. It wasn't. You see, in a sense, we're talking about it in this almost. Agrippa is replying and kind of excusing himself, saying, I'm sorry. Of course. I want you to think about almost becoming a Christian. What does that mean? That you almost go to heaven. It means that you almost have eternal life in Christ. It means that you almost are delivered. You know what that means? That you're for sure going to hell, that you're for sure not a child of God, and that you're for sure will be sent to prison forever in hell. I'm sorry, I have to say it like it is. It sounds weird, but you're almost, you know, I almost won. That means you didn't win. I almost got there. That means you didn't get there. I remember when I was a child back home, there were three very important influences on children in Puerto Rico. Three TV shows. They had cartoons, but they also had three personalities. One was a teacher, and she actually had an accident, and she was in a wheelchair. And from the wheelchair, she taught children good lessons and have cartoons, and they'll come back to her. And she was always teaching that. And that was a big influence on kids between the 60s and the 80s. Then there was another one. There was this man dressed up like a, I don't know, like a 1915, 1920s dancer with a little hat. And he was beloved. He would play with the children. He messed with them, and he had them give them prizes, and they would show cartoons, and he also tell good lessons. And then there's another one. It was a ship captain. He was dressed as a ship captain, Uncle Noah. And he always had games in his program. And the children got to play and win prizes and win big time toys. I mean, big time. And I will never forget that every time there was a children's competition, he would always say, and the winner, so-and-so, and the almost winner, boom. He would always say the almost winner, el casi ganador, the almost winner. And you see what he was trying to do, right? I don't want to make you feel bad that you're not a winner. I just don't want to say you're a loser. Well, guess what? In Christ, there are no almost winners. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. See, maybe not today. I'll wait a while. Maybe his excuse was, you know what? I'll wait some time. You've found some of those around. Far from being admired for how far he did come, Agrippa condemned himself even more by admitting how close he was to the gospel and how clearly he understood but still rejected it. He made himself look like a fool. I'm so close, and I know it, and you just said it in front of everybody, but I just can't get there. Imagine everybody else saying, like, what is wrong with this guy? If he knows and he... So he made a fool of himself. Maybe not today. Maybe we'll wait a while. Waiting for tomorrow that may never come. Don't be caught with your faith down. Repent today, because you don't know if tomorrow will come, Agrippa. And there may be a bunch of Agrippas out there. In essence, what Agrippa was saying was, you know, I don't want to turn from darkness to light. In essence, that's what people say when they reject the gospel. They're not saying it with plain words, but what they're saying, I'm not interested in the light. I'd rather live in the dark. I'm not interested in God's dominion, but what I don't know is I live under Satan's dominion. There is no other way. He didn't want to turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. He didn't want to receive forgiveness of sins. You see, a lot of people think they don't need forgiveness for their sins. Because I'm not as bad as you. 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 So why should I even need so much forgiveness that you're talking about. He didn't want a place among God's people. I don't want to be like you. I'm okay where I'm at. I don't want to become one of those set apart by faith in Jesus. I don't want to be set apart. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be looked at weird. Maybe later, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. So what stopped Agrippa short? Why did he almost become a Christian? Well, maybe he had another excuse, Paul. Maybe later in private, not in front of all these people. Please. Have you heard people like that? Well, I wanted to come to Jesus, but there was when the pastor said, you know, you need to raise your hand. I ain't raising my hand in front of everybody. When the pastor said, well, can you come forward? I want to pray. I ain't going up there. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it in the secret of my heart. People don't need to know. This is my decision. And if I do this, it's my problem, not everybody else's. Shame, guilt, fear. Every single word I just said, all three of them, don't belong in Christ. Totally the opposite. But yet, that's what people do. Now, let me think about this. Why would he do that? Not in front of people, especially not in front of my wife. This is a woman that's been in sin all of her life. She's my wife now. But does that mean that if I become a Christian, I got to leave her? Could it be that he just didn't want to quit that relationship? I've seen some people not wanting to become Christians because they know they're in a sinful relationship that they need to quit, and they just won't. It could be. I'm just saying. He's not willing to make the sacrifice. On the other side, also, you got to understand, Berenice, his wife, is sitting right there, but also Festus. I ain't doing this in front of Festus. This is a man with no sense. If he's telling Paul he's crazy, he's going to call me crazy. And who knows what's going to happen to me when he tells Caesar. See, maybe Agrippa thought, I can't become a Christian. He'll think I'm crazy. No way. But also in front of Agrippa was Paul. A strong, noble, humble, wisdom-filled man. But there is one detail. He's in chains. And Agrippa may have thought, you're not going to do this in front of my wife. Make me look bad. You're not going to do this in front of Festus to create trouble for me in the kingdom. And you're not going to do this in front of you who are in chains, because I'm not about to go there. I don't want the suffering. I don't want the chains. I don't want to be like you, Paul. That's my problem. But maybe later, when we're in secret, maybe we can talk some more. You see, Paul answered him and said, I wish that not just you, but everyone here listening would also hear me today. I might become just one step further than almost a Christian. That you also may experience what I'm experiencing, except for these chains. You see, you couldn't be more clear. He was telling Agrippa, I don't want you to be bound in chains. I want you to be free in Christ. See, Charles Spurgeon said the following about this passage. Agrippa was afraid of wearing the chain upon the arms rather than endure the chain of the soul. His soul was about to be chained forever. And guess what? That was urgent. You can't just become an almost Christian. You got to be a true, all the way Christian. And that's what we need to be preaching, folks. Especially in this time of Christmas.